and where we'll get different brothers to maybe preach a sermon in 1 minute based on the clue they're given. And so it was awesome. A married person went, Jerome went to represent the married ministry, and Prince went to represent the campus. Tavaje went to represent the singles, I guess, right? And then, last but not the least, our only teen disciple, Renan, is going to go to represent the teens. And what Renan got, he was given a nail clipper. A nail clipper. So talk about how this nail clipper can be a source of fellowship in the church. So he got up there holding the nail clip. He says, "I testify. I said I testify that this nail clipper can be, I testify that this nail clipper can be a wonderful tool that we can use to testify." It was awesome. It was awesome. And also, I want to thank everybody who's been praying for my health and really praying. It's so encouraging to see brothers and sisters give me a hug. Say, "Bro, I've been praying for your health. I've been praying for your health." And not just that, to see brothers who are stepping in, helping me out. And just really, it's like, you know what, don't drive, I'll drive you or whatever. And thank you. Thank you so much, brothers. Thank you so much, sisters, for all your prayers. And thank you for all the people that give me all kinds of Haitian and Jamaican concoction to drink. And I want to thank Rick and Rachel and Reggie's mom and Colette Campbell for always giving me some Jamaican concoction. And that I drink it. I make tea out of it. I'm drinking it by faith, not by sight. They taste horrible. But I'm not living by sight. I'm living by faith. So I get on my Haitian and Jamaican concussion, and I'm drinking it. And you know what? That stuff, with all the prayers I'm getting, I'm still here and kicking. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. And I'm so grateful. And I want to really thank you all from the bottom of my heart. And so I'm going to share a few thoughts. And every now and then I might get sidetracked and just share some stuff that's in my heart also. And I'm very grateful. If you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and then verse 1, we can start reading from there. Romans 6 from verse 1. Yeah, the message I'm going to preach today, it's a very interesting message, but just hang in there, all right? It's a very interesting message, and just some of the things I've been feeling, and about life, and all that stuff, and I call the message Christ and the Problem of Death. Christ and the Problem of Death. So I'm going to be sharing a few things from my heart, and hopefully we will live here, you know, and encouraged at the end. And but we're going to look at some facts here and some things here that we might not want to be thinking about, but it'll be good to think about. You know, in Romans 6 verse 1, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, we are baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in resurrection like his." Let us pray. Father, be with us right now, especially be with me as I speak. Give me strength, give me wisdom, and help me to say what you want me to say. And please be with our hearts as we look at Christ, as we look at the problem of death. And I pray, God, that you will help us to understand that the victory that Jesus has won on our behalf, God. God, what a great privilege to be alive today. We love you. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You know, the the resurrection of Jesus, as Paul was trying to say over here, it's a story that preaches itself. The Apostle Paul knows this very well. There is awe and wonder as we contemplate that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth, lived and died, but on the third day rose from the dead according to the scriptures, and according to hundreds of eyewitnesses who saw him alive after he was buried. It's more than just his death. It's also about the fellowship that comes with would-be disciples of his. As baptized disciples, we continue to participate in fellowship with our risen Lord. The death of Jesus, his burial, his resurrection is the reason why we are here. He died for my sin, and he died for your sin. But for some reason, death freaks us out. Quite a few of us sitting here today have lost loved ones lately. And so that you know, the theme for this month is fellowship and hospitality. But I'm going to deviate a little bit on that because I got something I want to share from my heart. The fear of death and dying are real. It's just this thing, this finality about someone dying. I have been closely touched by death all of my life. From the time I was 6 years old, even then, death remained a shadowy to me until it came close to my home. When I was in 12th grade, I came home to see my dad lying on his bed, dead, with my mom standing next to him, weeping. He's been sick with cancer. Father's Day is hard for me. When I was doing missionary work in Africa, I got news that my mother had died from stomach cancer. Mother's Day is hard for me. No other event has affected my life like the death of my own mom. Yes, I am a mama's boy, okay? I still feel empty whenever I get to go home because I know that she will not be there waiting for me to hug and to kiss me. A few years ago, one of my sisters died a very painful death also, for what I presume to be cancer also. Now, I remember getting a phone call very early in the morning, the day after my son Stephen got married, that our brother T had just passed on. As I stood over his body, the thought that I was just hanging out with him a few hours ago, I couldn't comprehend that. This past Friday, my cousin, one of my favorite cousins, I lived in Connecticut, died from cancer. I had to drive there yesterday. I was supposed to go there yesterday with my wife on Saturday to, you know, because I told her I'm coming. I'm coming to see you because my goal was to maybe share some scriptures with her and hopefully baptize her before she passes on. But she died the Friday night before I was supposed to come. So yesterday, my wife and I drove to Connecticut to be with our daughters and try to comfort them. I've conducted more funerals than weddings. Close friends in this ministry and in every other ministry I've ever led have died, and I have the unenviable task of burying them. It never gets easier. Each funeral I do gets me closer to mine. What's up with death? And why are we so afraid of it? Everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. And I shared this thought once before about the animals getting together and trying to figure out what is the most feared animal in the jungle. Somebody says the mosquito. Mosquito said, no, I'm not the most feared animal in the jungle. The lion said, somebody said, he's the lion, he's the king of the jungle. And somebody said, no, lion said, no, I'm not the king of the jungle. I'm not the most feared animal in the jungle. Then finally somebody says, the most feared animal in the jungle is death. It's death. Jesus says in John 12:24, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. What's up with death? Let's talk about the fear factor of death. First point, fear factor. Hebrews 9:27 tells us the man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Maybe you've seen the TV show Fear Factor, where different contestants are tasked to do scary things that are meant to show how afraid they are. You see, fear of death is a factor in our lives. Death has a way of doing that to us. It shocks us, it scares us, it sobers us up. Anyone can die at any moment. Even the most suave, debonair young man is forced to stand with mouth open and wide eyes before an open casket. Cemeteries aren't much better. Something about those fresh mounds of dirt makes us shudder and terrified. Something makes us drive a little bit faster late at night when we get close to a cemetery. In the South, vehicles pull over on the right side of the road when a hearse is coming by. Death makes us realize our mortality, our weaknesses, the fact that our life is just a mist. Death frightens us because we instinctively know that someday we too shall die. For most of us, death makes us think. It makes us think about our own lives, about our own priorities, about our goals and aspirations, about ourselves. Where will I end up if I were to die? And we have to think about that so we avoid death at all costs. We avoid death because we don't want to think about life. There are so many fears that are related to death. We fear dying alone. We fear dying a painful death. We fear leaving our loved ones behind. We fear the unknown, and death is the ultimate unknown. We fear death because of our sins. We fear death because of unresolved issues we have in our hearts. And we fear standing before God when we die. And so we do whatever we can to avoid death at all costs. We change the subject. We leave us if we are never going to die. Some people fill themselves with mindless entertainment and all kinds of sensual acts to keep themselves occupied. Some people bury themselves in their work or in some relationship, and we try our best not to think about the moment of our own death. German theologian Martin Luther said, we should live with the day of our death constantly before our eyes. That way we shouldn't be surprised when the day finally comes. And come it will, death is no respecter of persons. The statistics are awesome to contemplate. Unless Jesus comes at this very moment, one out of every one person will die someday. No one gets a free pass. Death is a problem. Every day we live is a day closer to our death. Death was a problem, and even in the Bible times, and it's still a problem today. It is the ultimate equalizer. The most bombastic politician will die one day. And so were the poorest men living in some village in Nepal. Death is an appointment no one can skip and no one can postpone. But there is victory in Jesus, which is my second point. Victory in Jesus. What does the Christian faith have to say about the problem of death? Resurrection Sunday is God's answer. God's answer is wrapped up in a man who came back from the dead. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Jesus shared in our humanity, the Bible says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Luke 22, verse 44. It's interesting that Luke was the only gospel writer that recorded this rare but real medical phenomenon known as hematidrosis. Hematidrosis, what they call the bloody sweat. The sweat glands are surrounded by tiny blood vessels, as medical professionals know. And then, you know, and these blood vessels can constrict and dilate to the point of rupture, where the blood will then effuse into the sweat glands. The cause of this medical phenomenon is called, you know, is extreme anguish. Somebody can be under an extreme anguish that the blood vessels on their foreheads might burst up with the sweat causing the bloody sweat. Great physical or emotional pain can result in that. Jesus experienced the death, the fear of death. He experienced the fear of death that you and I experience today. Here's something else too. He died alone, and he died in pain. Some of the fear we have today. See, I have this debilitating fear of heights. I don't like heights. I fly in airplanes because I must. The takeoff and the landing still freaks me out. You know, when we fly to Africa, for example, and a lot of flights, most of the flights have to go through the Sahara Desert. And when it gets to the Sahara Desert, because the dust is so intense, and the wind blows up the dust very, very high. So the planes, a lot of the planes that fly over the Sahara Desert have to get up to 38, 45,000 feet. And to avoid all the stuff going on. And most of the flights go through that at night because, you know, while most people are sleeping. But if you wake up coming through Africa and going through the desert, the plane feels like it's going to break up. The turbulence is quite intense. So usually when I get, I just go to sleep, try to sleep. You know, I don't like climbing things. A few years back, a few of our brothers and sisters were trying to climb the tallest point in Africa, Mount Kilimanjaro. I don't know why. I guess because it was there, so they're going to climb it. So we said, let's go. We'll climb it. It takes 4 days to climb for those who think they are fit, and it takes 2 days to come down for those who think they are fit. So we joined those who think they were fit, and we went up 4 days. The fourth day, I get an altitude sickness, and I had to be evacuated immediately, because if I were to stay up there when the sun comes up, the sun is red when it comes on. So Kilimanjaro, you are actually above the clouds. I can see the clouds under my feet. You see the clouds moving by, and you're on top of it, trying to climb this mountain. I don't know why we're doing that, but that's what. So we did that, and I had to be evacuated immediately, because if I stay there while the sun comes up, the sun is actually red, I can go blind or get brain damaged. So you have to be evacuated ASAP. That's what happened. So the other day I watched this movie, Everest. Everest is based on a true story that happened on May 10th, 1996. A group, two expedition team had tried to, you know, climb this Everest, the tallest point on Earth. You know, the height of Everest is the cruising altitude of a 747, jumbo jet. Pretty high up there. So these guys are trying to climb up this thing. And with little warning, a violent storm strikes the mountain, engulfing the adventurers in one of the fiercest blizzards ever encountered by man. Many of the adventurers died. That's pretty intense watching that. these people die, and once you die there, that's it. Your body stays there. You don't get evacuated. Because who's going to go up there and pick you up and bring you back? Once you die there, you're done. It's over. So there's still people who are up there as we speak, or whatever. So, you know, I was sharing this also that, you know, the New York staff, every now and then, the men, we go out on a retreat and I try to do this hiking thing or whatever. The other time, last year, we went up, try to do this thing where you have to cross over this gorge of water, you know, and then, and I'm getting up there, I'm thinking, this is not for me. I don't think God made me to be up there. I think God made me to be down here. And so I held the line for a long time. Even though I had this safety harness on me, I was afraid that I would fall and die a horrible death. I mean, I finally did it for the first and last time. Nobody's going to get me to do that again. I don't care. But see, the thing is this, that fear of death, it's exactly what Satan has done. Satan has the power of death. So he uses the fear of death to keep people enslaved in sin. But then Jesus has come. That's where the victory comes in. Jesus came and broke that power. He did it 2,000 years ago by rising from the dead and smashing the huge slab that held him inside. If you ever wondered what encouraged the early Christians to stay faithful in the face of severe persecution, to stay committed to fellowship and showing hospitality to each other, it was that this one thing. They believed that one day they will smash death and rise again. Now we'll sing a song that says, "Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he rose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints serene. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." Jesus broke the bondage of death by delivering us from fear of death. Lately, I've been thinking about my own death. As many of you guys know, I have cancer. And an update, the cancer is now on my left hip. The disease is now on my left hip. So maybe you see me limping around a little bit at church. That's why, because it's painful. That's why it's my left hip. Now, it's been treated, okay? I'm getting some treatment on that, so hopefully that will be taken care of, and I can start walking like a normal person again. But it's just right here on my left hip, and it's tough to walk. It's tough to lay down. It's tough to sit down. Every position is uncomfortable. So you walk with a limp. That is not something I'm looking forward to. I'll prefer to be around for much longer, if the Lord wills. I would like to grow old with my sweetheart. You know, my beautiful sweetheart. Yes. Look at that. She's like the Prince of Africa or something. Princess of Africa, you know. And that's my sweetheart. And been together for over 26 years. And got married young. And we're still going strong. She is my heartbeat. You know, she is my heartbeat. She keeps me alive. You know, so. And you know, and now God has blessed me with my Simba too. I got a Simba. My little Simba. You know. So I got one Simba. That was his 1 month. He was 1 month old. And he's 2 feet long when he's 1 month. He is 2 feet long. Hello. He's going to be taller than some of you guys I see over here by the time he's whatever. And he's 2 feet long. And that was exactly 1 month he was born. And so that was his 1 month old outfit. So, you know, people ask me questions. How do you feel about being a grandpa? I said, I'm kind of like happy and sad. I said, I'm happy I'm a grandpa. I don't deserve to be a grandpa. I'm still young to be a grandpa. But here's the thing, though. There's a possibility that this kid will not know who I am. If God were to take me away anytime next year or so, There's a possibility that this kid will grow up with me holding him, and he's going to be asking, who's this guy holding me? That's what makes me sad. See, when my time comes to go, I would love for it to be a peaceful, like in my sleep kind of thing. But as you know, there are no guarantees. You know, though I have a terminal illness, something else might kill me. Cancer or something else, one thing is certain, I know that I will die one day. But I know something else. I can testify today. Renan, I can testify that I know one thing. I know for sure that if I were to die today, I will see my Lord Jesus. That much I know. Now, hold on a minute. Hold on. Is it because I deserve it? Nope. Is it because I earned it? Nope. If I go to heaven, it will be because Jesus takes me there. And if he takes me there, it will be because his blood has washed away all my sins. That's the only reason I will make it to heaven, not because of what I've done or didn't do. Look at Matthew 7. I used to look at this scripture and teach other people different things about people being religious and being this and being that. But I begin to look at this scripture differently. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, I used to use this scripture to talk to religious people who are religious, but they're not being disciples. And if I look at it, I said, you know, well, let me apply this to myself. Let me just apply this passage to myself. If I show up at the gates of heaven talking about how good I've been, I will be in real trouble. First of all, I have not been all that good. Too many sins came crowding into memory, and those are the ones I can remember. I testify today, Renan, that I'm a sinner. And sometimes I feel like I'm the worst of sinners because I should know better. I should know better. Left to myself, I have no chance. Nada, zip, zero, nothing. And if I start yapping about some paltry good works I have done, which are far and few to matter, the Lord will turn me away and I will spend my eternity in hell. Separated from God for eternity times eternity. So when my time comes to die, I better not be spouting out some nonsense about how good I've been. That will only get me in some big trouble. The victory is in Jesus, not in what good I have done. The victory remains in Jesus. How does God feel when his children die? Precious in the eyes of God. Point number three, precious in the eyes of God. Psalm 116 talks about precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. You know what's precious? My Simba sleeping. At one point, he's celebrating his 1 month birthday. Before you know it, my Simba is sleeping. Have you ever seen a young child fall asleep on the couch? The child looks so helpless and yet so precious, with his shoes on, lying there, unafraid and at peace. It is difficult to explain death for a Christian, but I will picture it to be something like this. Remember how things were like when you were growing up as a kid? Maybe you were playing outside, then you come inside exhausted, then you fall asleep on the couch, Then in the morning, you woke up in your room. How did you get to your room? He said, during the night, as you were sleeping on the couch, your mom or your dad picked you up and carried you to your room, tucked you in with your shoes and everything on. I guess that's what death is going to be like for a Christian. When we die, it'll be like we're out there making disciples, living for God. We're going to die with our shoes on, and then we're going to wake up in our room. The room that's taking God 2,000 years to prepare. You're going to wake up in your room. I'm going to get off track here. Talking about parents picking you up. Let me tell you something. I think that God has blessed this church with some of the best parents we can ever think of. This church is loaded with some awesome parents. I see some parents that work like crazy to provide for their kids. I see some parents that will deny themselves comfort to provide for their kids. I see some parents out there grabbing the kids, taking care of the kids, carrying them, putting them down, feeding them, and doing all that stuff. Never think that's not normal. That's what society does. That's not what society does, guys. This church is raising up some awesome parents for God's glory. So let me tell you something. If you're a teen, I don't know if your preteens are here, whatever, you gotta appreciate your parents. They're saving money to send you to school. They're saving money to pay for the rent, to feed you. They're saving money to take you to the hospital. You never go to hospital thinking, how much am I going to pay? The kids don't do that. Somebody is taking care of that. We gotta appreciate the parents we have in this church. Jesus says in John 14, verses 1 and 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. You have your own room in heaven. And Jesus will take you there. He will take you there. That's where you will continue to sleep. You're playing around like a kid and fall asleep on the couch and parents pick you up and put you on your own bed and you're sleeping there. The sleep hasn't stopped. You keep sleeping. When we pass on, it will be like a bunch of kids that just fell asleep and Jesus will pick us up, put us in our room in heaven and we'll continue to sleep until the morning comes. And going back to what I shared about the brothers climbing this thing and trying to jump off something and go across this raging river below, I got up then and I'm just like, I couldn't do it. Because I keep looking down. I keep looking down. If I do this, even though I have the harness, if I do this, I'm going to fall and I'm going to die. They said, oh, nobody has ever fallen and died here before. I knew that I'll be the first that will fall and die. So when I couldn't do it anymore, I told my brother Steve Kinnard, push me. Push me. Kinnard says, I'm not going to push you. If you die, I'm going to go tell your wife I pushed you and I killed you. I'm not going to push you. So I look at the guy who was all there smiling, who's in charge. I was like, sir, can you please push me? He was like, you want me to push me? I'm telling you, for that few seconds, I was like, I'm dead. I'm dead. But I looked, I'm like, I'm not dead yet. So I went across on the other side. That's what death is going to be like. You're going to be afraid. And then you might have to be, you know, leap of faith and just go. Close your eyes and wake up. Jesus is like, come on home. Oh, man, that was nice. Satan's hold is broken. The fear is taken away. Jesus came to break the bondage of death. Death is just God weeping with us so that we may someday laugh with him. Final point. Follow him who rose from the dead. Follow him who rose from the dead. Philippians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We may look at the death of God's children and wonder if the resurrection can be true. But that is like looking at it backwards. God is saying, look at what I did for my son, and will I do any less for those who put their hope in me and obey my words? Simply put, we do not believe in the resurrection of the dead because of anything we can see with our eyes. Everything we see argues against it. People die all the time. There hasn't been a resurrection in a very long time. But that doesn't matter. We believe in the resurrection of God's people because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. A story is told about a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. Some of his friends wanted to know why he became a Christian. He answered, well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road, and suddenly the road forks in two directions, and you didn't know which one to take. And there at the fork in the road were two men, one dead and one alive. Which one would you ask for direction? Jesus had conquered death. That Muslim person became a Christian because Muhammad is still dead and Jesus is alive. He asked Jesus direction. You know what? You don't ask a dead person directions. Jesus had conquered death, and we will conquer death one day. And that is a guarantee. You know, some of us sitting here, you are not in Christ yet. I don't know what's holding you back. I don't know if it's worth it, whatever that is. I pray that God opens up your heart so that you can give God a chance. What do you stand to lose? Death is real. But dying without a relationship with Jesus is the most horrible thing that can happen to anyone. So I want to encourage you, if you've been visiting for a while, or maybe you're studying the Bible, or maybe you studied the Bible and you stopped studying the Bible, I want to encourage you today to really give God your heart. And some of us, maybe you have grown weary in your faith. You've grown weary because of whatever happens in your life. Maybe you've grown lukewarm or even cynical in your faith. Your life in Christ is no longer full. It's no longer abundant. I just want to encourage you to remember that you are bought at a high price. Don't lose your race because of what somebody did or didn't do, because of what I did or what I didn't do, or even because of some sin you might have committed. Don't lose your race because of that. Brothers and sisters, we are better than this, and we know it. You didn't come this far just to come this far. You got to step out over this hurdle, whatever that is, and get back into the fight. Get back into the fight. It's not worth it to lose our salvation because of mistakes people have made in your life. It's just not worth it to become cynical and lukewarm. I know I've sinned against myself, against my family, against many of you, and I will continue to ask for forgiveness. But the thing is this, nothing is worth not making it to heaven. Jesus conquered death. No more fear. Fear not, my brothers and sisters. Death has no hold on us because we have a great fellowship with him who has destroyed death. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. Cheer up. Yes, life is tough. Yes, even your spiritual state right now might be tough. I don't know how long I got. Just like you don't know how long you got. I stand here. I feel pain standing here. But it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about making sure that we finish our own races. Finish the race. We have given up so much. Many of us have given up so much to make Jesus Lord. Don't allow anything, or anybody to cause you to lose your faith. Just not worth it. Just not worth it. One day we're going to make it to heaven. It'll be sad for many of us to get to heaven and we're looking around for, where's that brother, where's that sister, and they didn't make it. The Bible talks about God will wipe away their tears. I wonder what that tears will have been. Why will anybody cry in heaven? Could we be crying in heaven because some of our members didn't make it? God causes tears. Could we be crying because you made it to heaven and your wife didn't make it? Or your husband didn't make it? Is it worth it? What is so big that you cannot forgive each other and live the life God has called you to live? What is so big that we cannot forgive ourselves? What is so big? If we're going to be in heaven anyway. You're going to have issues with me. Am I going to have issues with you in heaven? Well, let's practice here. Let's practice like people who are going to heaven. Let's deal with this problem of death. Let's deal with it today. And let's give God the glory. Amen.
Amen. Really inspiring and sobering message by Nietzsche. Let's give him another round of applause. I'm really grateful because in Christ, death is not a problem. It's a part of the solution, right? Jesus died on the cross for us and resurrected so that we can have a new life. And I know that before I was a disciple, I was super afraid of dying. Death was the scariest thing in the world to me. It was my biggest fear. But now that I'm a disciple of Jesus, I have hope. I have hope, I have peace, and I'm so grateful for that. And I pray that we could all be grateful for that and just really look towards heaven always. This Wednesday, guys, we're going to have our Women's Midweek. Just a reminder, MS 113K at 7:30. And right after this closing, we're going to sing one more song. So let's pray to close out service. Father in heaven, we love you, God, and we're grateful for Jesus. We're grateful for the fact that he's died in our place, God. So that we don't have to suffer the wages of sin, which is death, God, but we can have the hope of eternal life, Father. I pray that we can cling to that, God, as disciples. And if we're not Christians today, God, I pray that we can look forward towards that hope, Father, and do whatever it takes, God, to let go of the sin that entangles us, Father, so we can look towards your cross and come to you, Father. Heaven is a place that you've prepared for us to be with you, God, and I pray that we can always keep our eyes on it and not on this earth, Father. Please be with the rest of this fellowship, Father, the time together, and we pray also in Jesus' name. Amen.